The following message is brought to you by the Ezra Institute for Contemporary Christianity and was recorded at Westminster Chapel in Toronto. To learn more about the Ezra Institute's mission to advance the Lordship of Christ, please visit www.ezrainstitute.ca.
Haggai chapter 2. In the seventh month, on the 21st day of the month, the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. Speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to all the remnant of the people, and say, who is left among you who saw this house in its former glory? How do you see it now? Is it not as nothing in your eyes? Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, O Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord. Work, for I am with you, declares the Lord of hosts, according to the covenant that I made with you when you came out of Egypt. My spirit remains in your midst. Fear not, for thus says the Lord of hosts, yet once more in a little while I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all the nations, so that the treasures of all the nations shall come in. And I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, declares the Lord of hosts. The latter glory of this house shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, declares the Lord of hosts. On the 24th day of the ninth month, in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet. Thus says the Lord of hosts, ask the priests about the law. If someone carries holy meat in the folds of his garment and touches with his fold bread or stew or wine or oil or any kind of food, does it become holy? The priest answered and said, no. Then Haggai said, if someone who is unclean by contact with a dead body touches any of these, does it become unclean? The priest answered and said, it does become unclean. Then Haggai answered and said, so is it with this people and with this nation before me, declares the Lord, and so is it with every work of their hands, and what they offer there is unclean. Now then, consider, from this day onward, before stone was placed upon stone in the temple of the Lord, how did you fare? When one came to a heap of 20 measures, there was but 10. When one came to the wine vat to draw 50 measures, there were but 20. I struck you and all the products of your toil with blight, with mildew and with hail, and yet you did not turn to me, declares the Lord. Consider from this day onward, from the 24th day of the ninth month, since the day that the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid, consider, is the seed yet in the barn? Indeed, the vine, the fig tree, the pomegranate, and the olive tree have yielded nothing. But from this day on, I will bless you. The word of the Lord came a second time to Haggai on the 24th day of the month. Speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, and say, I am about to shake the heavens and the earth and to overflow the throne of kingdoms. I am about to destroy the strength of the kingdoms of the nations and overthrow the chariots and their riders. And the horses and their riders shall go down, every one by the sword of his brother. On that day, declares the Lord of hosts, I will take you, O Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, declares the Lord, and make you like a signet ring, for I have chosen you, declares the Lord of hosts. This is the word of the Lord.
Happy New Year, my brothers and sisters. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we are thankful for this testimony from your servant Haggai. And Lord, I ask that just as this was a word of comfort and hope to your people in the 6th century before Christ, I pray that again today on this first Sunday of 2018, it would be a word of hope and comfort to us. Lord, there are big promises in this passage, and I ask that you would give us faith to believe them today. For I ask it in Jesus' name, in whom all the promises of God are yes and amen. Amen. Well, this is the first Sunday of the new year, and as Russ was praying, I think he hit on where we all are this week. Some of us have entered into this new year hopeful, with expectation of good things to come. Some of us have entered into this new year with lingering anxiety and concern about what may lay ahead in this new year. And it's fitting, then, that on a Sunday morning, this first Sunday of the new year, that we come together into God's house with God's people, and we hear God's word. The new year, especially the first week, the beginning of a new year, is a time of reflection. And we think about where we are, and some of us make New Year's resolutions. And oftentimes those resolutions are pretty individualistic. They're focused on ourselves. Here's what I want to do this year. Here's what I want to accomplish. It's not necessarily bad, and sometimes they're good things. You know, we want to do the Bible reading program or pray more and these kinds of things. That's good. That's great. But it's important for us on this first Sunday to come together and hear what God's expectations are for the new year. And let the Word of God set the course and set our expectation and define our hopes for this new year, and to put the fears and the anxieties and the concerns we have for 2018 in the light of Scripture, and to hear it from the perspective of God's Word. And this little book of Haggai, it's just two chapters, but this is a good word for us to hear at the beginning of a new year. It happens that it was delivered to the people of Israel at the end of a year. So these prophecies that we're hearing, they happen in October and then at the end of December. And it's fitting that every year that we read Haggai and we consider what God's word through Haggai is to his people. And so I want to consider what Haggai has to say to us this morning today. But before that, it's important that we understand what he was saying to the people of the 6th century before Christ, what he was saying to the people who were called to rebuild the temple. So I want to briefly consider that initial historical context of the word. And you'll remember from last week that Haggai is speaking to a people who have now returned to the promised land. They're back in the land of Judah. They're back in Jerusalem. They've been there for almost 20 years. And they were sent back with a commission to rebuild the temple. And they haven't done that yet. And so God says Haggai the prophet to them to rebuke them. And remember what he says. He says, is this a time for you to be concerned with building your own houses? You know, you've been spending all this time building your own houses and adorning them. He says you've got paneled walls in your houses. Meanwhile, my house lies in ruins. And we can imagine Haggai standing there pointing at the pile of rubble, which was the temple. And so Haggai says to the people, consider your ways. This is the word of the Lord of hosts. Consider your ways. How's this working out for you? The fact that you've just been concerned with your own pleasures, your own glory, adorning your own houses. And he points out to them that they've had successive bad harvests. There's a bad economy. Things are not going well for them. And so he says, consider your ways. And then gives them this commandment. Go up to the hills and bring wood and build the house that I may take pleasure in it, that I may be glorified. You've been building your own houses. You're concerned with your own pleasure, your own glory. And Haggai says, the Lord says through Haggai, no, build my house that I may take pleasure in it and may be glorified in it. So he says to them, work for my pleasure. Work for my glory. And the people responded in obedience. They repented and they started the work. And initially, the work meant clearing away the rubble. And this isn't exciting work, and it took a long time. Slowly clearing away these stones and making a place ready to start to rebuild the temple. So they'd been doing this for some weeks, and they were growing tired and weary of the work. And they're becoming nostalgic. They're remembering the way that the temple used to look and how beautiful it was and how glorious it was. And they've been working for weeks, and still they're just surrounded by a pile of rubble. It doesn't seem like they're even making a dent in it. And they're wondering, where are we going to get the resources to recapture the glory of that first temple. We don't have any of the supplies that we need to build the temple. We don't have the gold, and we don't have the material we need for the rich tapestries and everything to adorn the temple. We don't have it. So they're growing weary and they're losing hope. And to make matters worse, on this day when Haggai comes to preach to them, it's the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles. It's the day when they're celebrating the fact that God was with them in the wilderness in a tabernacle in the tent, that he was with them in Jerusalem in the temple. It's a day when they're celebrating God's temple, and there is no temple. It also happens to be a time where there's a prescription for a tithe to be brought in because it coincides with the harvest. It's been a bad harvest. They have no tithe. They have nothing to offer. So this is a day where they're celebrating God's temple. They're celebrating the tithe. There is no tithe. There is no temple. And they're remembering that first glorious temple. And when Solomon dedicated the temple in 1 Kings chapter 8, we read there that it was on this very day that he dedicated the temple. And so they're remembering that beautiful description of the temple in 1 Kings 8 and Solomon's prayer of dedication. And again, they look around themselves and there's nothing but rubble. So they're discouraged and they're losing hope. And they're wondering, where are we going to get the resources to rebuild this temple? We don't have it. And God, in his mercy, sends Haggai to preach to them. It's a word of encouragement. It's a word of hope. And he says to them, be strong. Keep working. I am with you. My spirit remains with you. And he says to them, fear not, for I am about to shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land. I'm going to shake the nations. I am going to supply everything you need to rebuild this temple. And the glory of this temple will be greater than the glory of the former temple. This is his word to them. They look around and there doesn't seem to be any evidence of such supply, of such blessing. But Haggai comes and he promises that this is going to come. And he reminds them, God's with you right now. He remains with you. So be strong. Keep working. Don't lose heart. Now, the word was fulfilled because we read in Ezra chapter 5 and chapter 6 that Darius made a decree that whatever the Jews needed for the rebuilding and for the worship in the temple, he would supply. So God answered that, or God kept his word. That promise came true. Over the next few weeks, next couple of months, they continue to clear the rubble. And all the while, there's no sign of this blessing that's promised, but they're continuing to clear the rubble, and that's where we come to verse 10, and there's a second word from Haggai to the people, and he gives two words on that day. There's a word to the people, and there's a word to Zerubbabel, the leader of the people. And at this point, the rubble has been cleared, and they are starting to lay the first foundation stones of the temple. That's the occasion for this second word to the people. But it begins with a strange question to the priests about holiness and about uncleanness. And you may have wondered, what's that about? What's going on here? And simply put, the question was, what is more contagious? Is holiness more contagious or is uncleanness more contagious? And the answer from the priest, and this is right, you can go back and read the ceremonial laws concerning this, is that uncleanness is more contagious than holiness. And the point of that question is to apply it to the people. And God reminds the people that the reason they have been suffering from a bad economy is because of their unfaithfulness, because of their uncleanness. And that uncleanness has infected everything they're doing. It's infected their work, and it's infected their worship. So they've lacked integrity, and their worship has been unclean, and their work has been unclean. Now, we're simply told that they were unclean, but the prophet Zechariah tells us a bit more about the uncleanness, the nature of this uncleanness. So you can read about that in Zechariah 7. He's a contemporary prophet of Haggai. And this is what he says, this is what Zechariah says concerning the people, their uncleanness. They've been rendering unjust verdicts in the courts. So there's been bribery and injustice in the courts. They've lacked mercy and kindness, Zechariah says. They've been oppressing the widow, the fatherless, the immigrant, and the poor. And they've been envious and malicious towards one another, harboring evil in their hearts towards each other. That's the uncleanness. That's the character of the people. And that's what happens when you seek your own glory and your own pleasure rather than the glory and the pleasure of God. And what Haggai is saying is this uncleanness has infected everything. It's infected your work. It's infected your worship. It's all become unclean. And God's disciplined you for it then. That's why your harvest has been affected with the mildew and the blight, and there's been hail. This is why you're getting bad harvests, because I've been disciplining you for your unfaithfulness. But he says to them, now you have repented. Now you've been building. Now that first foundation stone, those first foundation stones have been laid. Up until this point, you haven't seen any sign of the blessing. But he says, from this day forward, now that those foundation stones have been laid, from this day on, I will bless you. It's going to start to happen now. And then there's a word to Zerubbabel, a word of comfort and exhortation to him to lead God's people as God's signet ring. So that's what's going on in Haggai 2, and that's Haggai's word to the people in the 6th century as they're rebuilding the temple. And if you think about his word to them, this is what he's saying. He's saying three things to them. First of all, remember who you are. In verse 5, he reminds them of the covenant that God made with them in Egypt. Remember who you are. You are God's covenant people. You've been set apart for his service. The second thing he says to them is a word of comfort. He says, consider this, remember, I am with you. I am with you. My spirit remains with you. And the third thing he says is a promise. God promises to bless them from this day forward. I'm going to shake the heavens and the earth. I'm going to shake the nations and overthrow them. And whatever you need is going to come in. So consider who you are, consider God's abiding presence, and consider his promised blessing. And that's word, Haggai's word to us. That's the word of the Lord to us again this morning. Consider who you are. You are God's covenant people. You are forgiven sinners set apart for his service. And the second thing Haggai says to us this morning is consider his abiding presence. Be strong, keep working, for I am with you. My spirit remains with you. And then thirdly, what we need to consider and hear from God this morning is his promise of blessing. I'm going to shake the heavens and the earth. I'm going to shake and overthrow the nations. From this day on, I will bless you. So first of all, he says, consider who you are. You are God's covenant people. You are forgiven sinners set apart for service. Now, Haggai was preaching to a people who had been disciplined by God, a people who were discouraged. They looked around the rubble that they were clearing, and they wondered, how is this going to happen? Where will we get the resources to do this? And God sent Haggai to them to encourage them, give them hope, but also to remind them who they were. In verse 5, he says, remember the covenant that I made with you when I took you out of Egypt. And he's reminding them of that first generation that God brought out of Egypt. They've just been brought out of exile in Babylon. And that first generation was brought out of exile in Egypt. And he's reminding them of that generation and of God's faithfulness to that generation. Now, they have been sinning. That generation sinned. Exodus 32, remember at the base of Mount Sinai, the idolatry of the golden calf, the apostasy. That was a sinful generation. And they've been a sinful generation. They've just come out of Babylon, and they're seeking their own glory and their own pleasure. They're not concerned with the pleasure and the glory of God. But Haggai reminds them, just as that generation sinned and was disciplined, God renewed his covenant with him, and it was precisely that generation that built the first tabernacle. And so it is with you. Yes, you have been unclean, but you have repented. And just as I renewed my covenant with those people, and just as I was with them, my spirit remained with them. They built that tabernacle. You're going to build this temple. Now, what resources did they have in the wilderness? They didn't have anything with which to build the tabernacle, but God supplied what they needed from the nations, from Egypt, to build that tabernacle. So God is reminding them of his covenant faithfulness to them. Every generation, God promises to be with his people, and he exhorts them to continue to work and serve and build. So he's saying to them, remember that you are my covenant people. Yes, you've sinned, but you've repented, and you are forgiven, and I'm setting you apart for my service. And that is Haggai's word, the word of the Lord through Haggai to us again this morning. And you may be looking back on 2017, and maybe that was a year when you were seeking your own pleasure and your own glory. Maybe that was a year when you experienced God's discipline. And Haggai's word to us is, don't be defined by your sinful past. That doesn't define you. That's not who you are. That was his word to the people at the time. Yes, you were unclean, but that doesn't define you now. Because I'm with you. You're my people. I've set you apart for my service. And so whatever 2017 looked like for you, that the sin of that year, or even this last week, doesn't define you. What defines you is God's covenant faithfulness to you, that you are his covenant people, that you are forgiven sinners and you've been set apart for his service. So as we enter into this new year, know that you are God's covenant people. You're his people. You are forgiven sinners and you've been set apart for his service. Now, there's also a warning in what Haggai says about the integrity of our service, the integrity of our worship. And that little interaction with the priests is significant. We have to pay attention to what he's saying there. Because the people at the time thought, if we just go through the motions, they were still offering sacrifices at an altar which had been built there amidst the ruins of the temple. They were still going through the motions. And they may have thought, you know what, we're doing our little bit of religious service here. That's going to be enough to sanctify the rest of it. We can go about building our houses and seeking our own pleasure and glory Sunday to Friday. We come on the Sabbath, we worship, we're good. We're good. That bit of religious service is sanctifying the rest. And what Haggai says to them is, no, it's not. And in fact, your unfaithfulness and your disobedience throughout the week has made your religious service unclean. It's made all the works of your hand unclean. That's how it works. And it's a reminder to us, if you think your quiet time in the morning or coming to church on Sunday morning is enough to sanctify whatever else you're doing, it's not. It's not sanctifying whatever else you're doing. If Monday to Saturday you're just seeking your own pleasure and your own glory, that is infecting your worship and your work. It's making it unclean. And what Haggai reminds us of here is there is a fundamental integrity to our holiness and our service. And we've been set apart for his service, not for a quiet time in the morning or for Sunday morning worship, but for every moment of every day of our lives. We are set apart for his service. So Haggai reminds us here that there is an integrity to our holiness. And there aren't just certain times of holiness in our day. Our whole day is a day in which we are God's holy servants set apart for his work. And that means everything that we do in with a view to God's pleasure, what pleases him, with a view to his glory. So there needs to be an integrity to our worship. So let's not just come here and think, oh, it's okay, there's an encouraging word, we're forgiven, you know, I'll just carry on. No, Haggai calls the people to repent and to integrity in their service. So that's his first word to us, to consider who you are, remember who you are God's covenant people, you are forgiven sinners, you are set apart for his holy service. Then he says, consider God's abiding presence with you. Be strong, keep working. Why? For I am with you, and my spirit remains with you. Now, they were growing anxious about how they would finish the work. They were growing weary. They were pining for, they were nostalgic about the glory of that former temple and all of the adornments of that temple gave glory to God and signified to them. It reminded them of his presence. And so they took comfort in that, the people of Israel. And now they look around and they just see rubble and they're discouraged. So they interpret from their circumstances, where's God in this? And as Russ prayed through Psalm 42, that's the word that we often hear from our enemy. Where is your God? Where is he? And the people working amongst the rubble had reason to wonder, you know, where is God in all of this? But Haggai is sent to them to declare, be strong, keep working, I am with you, my spirit remains with you. And that's God's word to us again this morning as we enter this new year. And all of the songs that we've been singing about have been celebrating God's unchanging faithfulness, his abiding presence with us, his spirit remains. And you look out at your own life, and as you enter into this new year, you may wonder, you know, what do I have to offer God? I want to serve Him. What do I have? I'm dealing with all of these issues in my life. You may look at the city of Toronto around us, the culture of our society, and think, man, this is pretty, we're in a pretty desperate time. People are hostile to the gospel. You may think about the people in your work, in your neighborhood, in your family, your friends, and you've been sharing the gospel with them, and doesn't seem to be bearing any fruit. And if we're honest, and we look back at 2017, we haven't had lots of people coming into the church, being converted, coming in, who are worshiping with us now on this first Sunday of this year, who weren't with us on the first Sunday of last year. And so we look out and we see ruins and rubbles. It seems like we're working amongst ruin and rubbles. And maybe we're giving up. We're thinking, well, what's the point of this? All these people in this community, Russ prayed for the people in the community around us. They walk by this church every day. And it's as if this building's invisible. They don't even notice it. You know, they're totally indifferent to what goes on here. Or if they do notice it, they're hostile towards it. They mock it and ridicule what goes on here. And we think, well, this is community of High Park, and you go down, you look at the bookstores, and there's all these books about political activism, and it's very left-wing, and it's difficult soil, and we reassure ourselves, well, we see no fruit in evangelism, but it's a difficult area. You know, it's hard plowing here, and so, all right, it's hard. So again, we look out around us, and we look in our own lives, and we see, man, this is just ruin and rubble. And this was the interpretation, the conclusion of that first generation of God's people who came out of Egypt also. They looked at the promised land. They thought, man, this is impossible. Look at all these people. They're really tall. And they've got walled cities. That's really hard. I don't think this is going to work out for us. And the book of Deuteronomy begins with Moses preaching to the people, reminding them of that former generation, because Deuteronomy is a series of sermons that Moses gave at the end of the wilderness wandering, before they're going to go into the promised land. And this is what Moses says to them. This is Deuteronomy chapter 1, verses 29 to 32. He says, "Do not be in dread or afraid of them, of the people in the land of Canaan. The Lord your God, who goes before you, will himself fight for you, just as he did for you in Egypt before your eyes, and in the wilderness, where you have seen how the Lord your God carried you as a man carries his son." That's a beautiful picture. "Through the wilderness, the Lord your God has carried you as a man carries his son, all the way that you went until you came to this place. Yet, he says, in spite of this word, you did not believe the Lord your God. He told you he was with you, and he was going to lead you into that land, and he was going to give it to you, and he was going to fight for you. Yet you didn't believe it. You got scared. You doubted. And so you've been wandering." And if you read through the book of Deuteronomy, you'll hear this refrain again and again. Be strong. This is God's word to his people. Be strong. Fear not. I'm with you. I go before you. I fight for you. I will give you the victory. I will never leave you nor forsake you. And then the book of Joshua begins the same way. God says to Joshua, be strong. Take courage. Be of good heart. I'm with you. I will fight for you. And there is a particular designation for God in Haggai. Maybe you noticed it. God, or Haggai, again and again refers to God as the Lord of hosts. The Lord of hosts. Now, the hosts here is a reference to the heavenly armies, the angelic armies of heaven. God is the Lord of the angelic armies of heaven. He is the captain of all of the armies of heaven. He's the one that is saying to them, as they're working amongst the rubble, I'm with you. My spirit is in your midst. The Lord of hosts. These are the kinds of resources that God has with him. All of the heavenly armies of angels. The Lord of hosts says, I am with you. And it was the same Lord who said to that generation in the wilderness, I'm with you. Go in there, I'm with you. I go before you, I'll fight for you, I'll give you the victory. But Moses says, yet in spite of this word, you did not believe the Lord your God. They didn't believe, and they didn't receive. They didn't believe, and they didn't go in. And the question for us at the beginning of this new year is, do we really believe the power of the gospel to convert men and women in this neighborhood, your neighbors? Do we really believe it? Do we really believe that the Lord of hosts is in our midst, that His Spirit remains? And Haggai goes on to say, it's not just that the Lord is with you. Haggai reminds the people, or he promises the people, yes, He's with you, and here's what He's going to do for you. It's not just that God's with us. He promises to go before us, to fight for us, to bless us. So this is the third thing we need to hear this morning. Consider God's promised blessing. God doesn't just say to them, I'm with you. He says, I'm going to shake heaven and earth. I'm going to shake the sea and the dry land. I'm going to shake and overthrow the nations for you to fill this house with glory. You wonder, oh, I don't know, where is it going to come from? The Lord of hosts is in your midst. He's with you and He is for you. This is what Paul says in Romans 8, the end of Romans 8, 31 and 32. What then shall we say of these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Well, that's His word to us at the beginning of this new year. I'm for you. I'm not just with you. I am for you. He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? He who gave us His own Son, gave Him up for us. How will He not also graciously give us all things? That's a rhetorical question. The answer is, of course He will graciously give us all things. As I was reflecting on this, thinking about it, praying about it this week, I was drawn to this wonderful little promise, this word of Jesus to His disciples, His followers. Luke 12:32, fear not, little flock. Just like how He calls us, little flock. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. It's our Father's good pleasure to give us the kingdom. Now think of the end of the book of Matthew, Jesus' final words to His disciples. He says two things to them, first of all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. And He concludes that by saying, behold, I am with you until the end of the age. Well, that's what the Lord says through Haggai. I am with you, and all authority in heaven and on earth is mine. I'm the Lord of hosts. Silver and gold is mine. It's all mine. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, and behold, I am with you until the end of the age. And it's my Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Go out and receive it. And what does that look like? Well, He says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. This is how the nations are going to be shaken. This is how they are being shaken. This is how the nations are being overthrown. When they submit to the commandments of Christ and observe them, and when they're baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus says, fear not, little flock. It's my Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Go receive it. He's giving it to you. Go out there. Make disciples. Teach the nations to obey my commandments. Baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Now we wonder if we'll ever see anybody in this community converted and come in. Or we wonder about our neighbors or our family. And Jesus says, all authority on heaven and earth has been given to me, and I'm with you, and I'm for you. Go and make disciples. Teach them to obey my commandments. Baptize them. It's my Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. So, is it a question that we don't have the right or the authority to do this? No, it's not a question of that. Christ says, I'm with you. My Spirit remains with you. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, and you're my signet ring. Initially, I thought my whole sermon was going to be about the signet ring of Zerubbabel. I really wanted to talk about that. This is it. This is the only part where we talk about the signet ring. But the signet ring is the ring of the king. It bears his authority. It's his stamp, his seal. We are his signet ring. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Christ. It's his. But think of Peter and John as they're walking by the temple that one day, Acts chapter 3, and they see a lame man there, and he's begging. And Peter says to him, "Silver and gold we do not have, but what we do have we give you. In the name of Jesus, get up and walk." His signet ring, his authority. Now we think, well, that's not today, right? There's a story about Thomas Aquinas where he went to Rome, and the Pope was giving him a tour of all of the treasuries of the papacy, and all of the palaces, and all of the beautiful artwork, and the relics, and everything else that was there. And the Pope said to Thomas, "So you see, Thomas, no longer does Peter have to say, 'Silver and gold I do not have.'" And Thomas responded, "Yes, and no longer can Peter say, 'In the name of Jesus, get up and walk.'" That's quite a rebuke. But the question is, we don't believe we can just say that. In the name of Jesus, get up and walk. We don't believe that. Peter believed it. And people got up and walked, and they went into the temple. That same temple, by the way, that was rebuilt by these folks, rejoicing and singing praise. Do we lack the strength or the ability? No. Be strong. I'm with you. My spirit remains with you. If God is for us, who can be against us? Do we lack the resources or the gifts? He who did not spare his own son, will he not also graciously give us all things? Ephesians 1, God has blessed us in Christ with every heavenly blessing, every spiritual blessing in the heavens. Ephesians 3:20, he is able to accomplish abundantly far more than all we can ask or imagine. It's not a question of not having the resources or the gifts. He is able to accomplish abundantly far more than all we can ask or imagine. Now that's our benediction. And I was thinking, well, we've had this benediction for a long time. It was for the Ephesians series. I didn't get around to a new benediction for Daniel. And I thought, well, it's the new year. We definitely need a new benediction. And I always find this benediction, you know, it's kind of awkward. You're trying to, like, get able to accomplish abundantly, and there's all these multi-syllable words. But Haggai's convinced me we're keeping this benediction. We're sticking with it for this year. Now to him who by the power at work in us is able to accomplish abundantly far more than all we can ask or imagine, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. We say that every Sunday together. The question is, do we actually believe it? Do we actually believe he is able to accomplish far more than all we can ask or imagine? I can imagine this whole city coming to Christ. Far more than that, he says. But far more than you ask. And what are we asking for? That's my concern coming into this new year. We have little prayers because we don't expect much. Far more than all you can ask. Well, we can ask for a lot, and we should ask for a lot. And this isn't just sort of, well, it's a nice idea, and Haggai just wants to encourage them, so he, you know, there's all this hyperbole of blessing. No, this is God's word. It's his promise. It was the same promise to the people of Israel, and Moses says, "And yet you didn't believe his word, despite this word. He said so. He was going to do it, and you doubted." So yes, we may look around and we say, oh, you know, the city, the spiritual state of the city, it's ruin and rubble. It's ruin, it's rubble. He is able to do abundantly far more than all we can ask or imagine. So we're going to keep this benediction. And my hope is we don't just sort of like, okay, there it is. Is it on the screen? It is. No, we need to declare this every Sunday and believe it and pray it. And remember the words of our Lord Jesus coming into this new year. "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." The Lord delights in giving his children good gifts. It's his good pleasure to give us the kingdom. So let's expect the kingdom. Let's ask for the kingdom. Let's be ready to receive the kingdom this year. So this is God's word to us through Haggai the prophet. He commands us, be strong. Fear not. Keep working, for I am with you. He comforts us. My spirit remains in you. I'm with you. I am for you. And he promises us, I will shake heaven and earth. I will shake and overthrow the nations. In this place, I will give peace. And from this day on, I will bless you. Let's believe that. Let's believe it. Let's ask for it. Now we come to the Lord's table. And every Sunday, we come to the Lord's table. This is, we've been singing about the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. This is the table of the King of Kings. This is the table of the Lord of Lords. The table of the Lord of Hosts. Now just think about that. The Lord of Hosts is the host of this meal. And he invites you and me to come and eat at this meal. And every Sunday, when we hear the invitation and we come up and we take this bread and we drink from this cup, it's a confirmation that we are his covenant people, that we belong to him, that we are forgiven sinners set apart for his service. It's a reminder every Sunday of who we are. It's also a reminder to us every Sunday that he is with us. And he's not only with us, he is for us. And he goes before us. And as we leave this place and we go into the week ahead of us, he is with us, he is for us, and he goes before us. And having eaten at this meal, we know that. It's a reminder and it's an assurance of his presence for us. But it's also a reminder that the work is unfinished. Jesus says that the blood, or the cup, is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the forgiveness of sins. Not for a few for the forgiveness of sins, for many for the forgiveness of sins. And every Sunday we come to this table and we are mindful of the many who aren't here yet. His blood was shed for many. And this morning they're out there. They're probably not jogging because it's a little bit cold, but they're doing something. But they're not here. And so it's a reminder every Sunday that our service is unfinished. And we keep clearing the rubble. We keep laying the stones. In the knowledge that he promises us from this day on a blessing. And that all the resources of heaven and earth are his, and he gives them to us. He who did not spare his own son, will he not also graciously give us all things? So this meal is a reminder of his generosity, of his provision. And it's an exhortation, it's a recommissioning that we're sent out now for his service.
Thank you for listening to this message brought to you by the Ezra Institute for Contemporary Christianity. Please feel free to share it with friends, but do not charge for or alter the material in any way without the express written consent of the EICC. Thank you.